Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 today. The title of this message is The Coming of the Lord. The Coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's read verses 13 through 18. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we can open it up. And as we do, God, we pray that you would open up our hearts to receive the truth in your word, God, and that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would instruct us and inform us on the glory of your coming and how we can live in light of that, Lord, that you would help us to be people who are faithful, people who love you, God, people who are living in light of that last day, God, in light of the day when you call us home. And so we ask, God, that you would speak to us in this time, that you would have your way. Make us more like you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our brother Ariel did a great job last week of breaking down the text, the previous passage for us, and he talked about what it looks like to have success for the successful. And he talked about the fact that this church in Thessalonica, that this church really loved each other, and yet they hadn't arrived. And Paul was encouraging them through the Holy Spirit to abound more and more in love. And Ariel talked about the fact that it always was God, that God was teaching them how to love one another, that it always will be God. And lastly, he said, handle your business. There's work that God's called us to, and just a really sweet time of getting into the Word of God and allowing the Spirit to speak to us where we're at. The Apostle Paul in our text this morning, he's going to kind of shift gears a little bit in speaking about the coming of the Lord. He's just finished in verse 11 telling us how we're to live, right? We're to aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, to work with our own hands. He wants us to walk properly before outsiders, those who aren't believers, and that we would be dependent on no one. He's telling us how to live faithfully in the present. And now he's going to say, hey, what's going to help you live faithfully in the present is this: to understand and be informed about the coming of the Lord. Because it's impossible to live faithfully today without thinking about the last day. If you never think about the last day, you're not going to live faithfully today. And so Paul begins here in verse 13. He's going to say, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. He's saying, I want you to be informed. I want to look at a few things here in this passage as we get into it. The first thing is that we need to think rightly about death. Okay, we see that in verse 13. We need to think rightly about death. Secondly, we need to think deeply on the resurrection of Jesus and its implications for our lives. Verses 14 through 17b. And lastly, we need to encourage one another with these words. That's in verse 17c through 18. First of all, We need to think rightly about death. Paul begins in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now, it's amazing. We saw on Friday, we looked at John 11, and we saw Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and he's telling his disciples, Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to go wake him up. And we see that the disciples did not understand what the Lord was saying. He's like, well, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. And Jesus speaks plainly and says, no, Lazarus is dead. And basically this word, when the scripture talks about believers who are asleep, it's a euphemism saying that this is a way we're speaking about those who are dead in the Lord. So people, believers who have died, they have this term oftentimes of they're asleep. Because why? What's happening when someone's asleep? It's temporary. They're going to wake up. It's not permanent. And Paul says here, hey, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have knowledge and understand rightly about those who are asleep. Why? Why is this so important? That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. I'm always amazed at the wide variety of thoughts that people have about death. You've been to funerals. You've heard the things that people have said. This person is looking down upon us from above. There's all these different things that people say, you know, that people just assume they're an angel in heaven. People say these things, they intend it to be a comfort, but in the end, in the back of our minds, we're thinking, is that really what's going on with them? Are they really an angel in heaven? A star in the sky? Are they really looking down upon us? We need to think rightly about death. And what is it that informs our ideas about death? Well, it's the scripture. It's the word of God. God himself has taught us. He's shown us. He's instructed us. He's taught us in the word of God how we're to think about death. And Paul here is wanting to inform the believers, us as well, in our church today, about death, about those who die in the Lord. Because guess what? The culture in Paul's day, it was a lot like our day. People had wrong thoughts about death. When you died, that was it. There's no hope. Now, people would try to, you know, have a shallow hope or say some, you know, polite little words. Yeah, they're a star in the sky. They're looking upon us. They're in heaven. People can live like hell on earth. And then someone's still saying, yeah, they're in heaven. Okay, we know that where they went. And the Bible is very clear, wanting us to be instructed on the truth about death. See, our faith is one where we don't have to fear talking about death. And we'll see why in a moment. We don't need to downplay death. We don't need to just shove it in the corner. Be in denial about it. We can have right thoughts about death because the scripture is God's truth. It informs us. It helps us. And ultimately, as it says here, we get hope from understanding the gospel truth about death. You see, it seems that these believers had some thoughts where they were struggling, right? There was probably some people who had died from persecution. It seemed like there were some people who were passing away in the church. And Paul says, I want to encourage you right now to think rightly about death. The death of the saints, the Bible says, is a precious thing in the sight of the Lord. It's a precious thing in God's sight. Why? Because death is where people are translated from here into the presence of God. So Paul would say in another place, it's to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He just boils it down. When someone expires here on earth, when they breathe their last breath here, they're ushered into the presence of God. And one day, soul and body will be reunited and will be resurrected from the dead. Paul says, I don't want you to grieve as others who do not have hope. Now, what we saw from John 11 on Friday was that it's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn. Jesus himself wept. It's just the way that we grieve is different from people who don't know God. He just says, I don't want you to grieve as others who do not have hope. I want you to grieve in a way that where you have hope. Yes, it's sad when we lose someone in the Lord. But one day, we're going to be reunited with them. We're going to see them again. Notice secondly in verses 14 through 17b, not only do we need to think rightly about death, we need to think deeply on the resurrection of Jesus and its implications for our lives. Because what hope can we possibly have apart from the resurrection of Jesus? The scripture is clear. This is really the backbone of our faith. This is really the fuel that carries us. This is what helps give us hope. See, Christian hope is not just, hey, have hope for hope's sake. Just wishful thinking. No, Christian hope is a deep certainty that what God has promised, he will fulfill. Christian hope is as good as done. And notice what Paul says in verse 14. He builds off of what he said previously, and he says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He's saying, Christian, this hope isn't just rooted in wishful thinking. It's rooted in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, so since we believe that, since we believe that he died, that he rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits, right? That image being that, you know, when the wheat would come, you get a little bit at first, right? The first fruits. You'd say, okay, this is a little sign of the harvest to come. There's wheat. We're getting some harvest. There's more coming. Well, guess what? Jesus was the first fruits, right, of the resurrection. So his resurrection is saying, hey, if he rose again, then all those who believe in him will be raised again as well. That's why Jesus said in John 11, when he's raising Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Even though he dies, yet shall he live. Death will not have the final word for the believer in Christ. Death is merely the medium that translates you into the presence of God. It's the great transfer. So Paul says we need to think deeply on the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is really what fuels us forward in Christian hope. He wants us to have this hope. You know what? They're just falling asleep. It's temporary. This isn't the final word. Death will not have the final say because Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death. He defeated the devil. He defeated sin. He absorbed the wrath of God for us. And so we draw continual strength from the gospel of knowing that one day Jesus will come back for us. Paul says in verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. And now he's going to talk about the implications of the resurrection of Christ. What does it mean for his future coming? He says that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay? He's saying, don't worry, Christians. Those who have died in the Lord, they're not a lost cause. The Lord's going to take care of them. They're going to rise first, and then we'll follow them. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The death and the resurrection of Jesus. This event that happened in the past is what really fuels our future hope of his return. And just how we're going to live and how we're going to, what's going to happen with us once we die, this helps give us hope for the future. Now, there's a lot of different views on what this text is saying. There are some people who believe, hey, there's a rapture of the church, right? That there's a great catching up of believers. There's not two second comings of Christ, but there's a catching up of believers when Christ raptures his people to be with him. And then the second coming comes later after that. That's a possibility. Some people say, no, you know what? This is just all talking about the second coming. There is no rapture. There's different views on this. There's a ton of different views if you're interested in this. But I think not losing sight of the main theme. I think Paul is not really here trying to dice out all the ins and outs and the times and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. He's really highlighting the Christian's hope of the second coming. And so I would encourage you to dig deep in this, to study it if it's of interest to you. But ultimately, if you're getting lost in all the details, you're trying to figure things out, just know this. Everyone agrees on this, all believers. Jesus Christ is coming back again. The details of that are debated, but that one thing is clear, and that should shape the way we live our lives. That's what really Paul's trying to get at here. He's saying, hey, you know what? We need to think deeply upon the fact that Jesus is coming back again. He's going to descend one day from heaven, just like he went up to heaven. Remember his ascension? He said he's going to return again. He's going to come back for us. We'll be caught up together with these other believers. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And really, when we think about the hope we have in Christ, that it really affects our present day, because it's easy to kind of just look at our day-to-day, to look at the weeks go by, the years, all the different issues you might be facing, the different prayers you want to see answered, the different ways you want to see God come through for you. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of doubts sometimes. And what we need to see is that the Lord is there for us, that one day we'll be with him. There's a coming a day when you're not going to have any more questions, because you're going to be in the presence of God. You're going to have peace and joy. There's going to be no more pain, no more suffering. Think about this message for a church that's going through intense persecution. Do you think that a church that's going through this kind of intense persecution, do you think that they are longing for Jesus a little bit more than a church that has everything comfort and cozy and things are going well? Yeah, the more pain, the more suffering that you experience now, the more you look forward to the glory that's coming, the more you look forward to the second coming. And this is really the danger for us here in America, is that we have so much wealth, we have so many resources, we have so much comfort, that the cry of our hearts is oftentimes not, come Lord Jesus, come. But no. I want to have, you know, a spouse first. I want to have kids first. I want to have another job, or I want to get successful, or whatever it is. We have all of this wish list of things that we want to have done before the coming of Christ. But when you think about it, our fellow believers in other countries, so much of the things that we hope in are not available to them. It's a tough life. Financially, spiritually, emotionally, families have cut each other off because of the choice to follow Christ. In our context, we need to fight against this desire to be apathetic, to coast, to take the road, the path of least resistance. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, it's it's not going to be a bummer. It's not going to be something where like, oh man, I wish I could have done this or that. No, you want this day to come. We want this day to come, but we need to make sure that the cares and the pleasures of this world are not choking out the word, are not choking out the desire to see Christ return, because we're never going to live faithfully if we don't have that hope in our minds. We're not going to live it out today. We're not going to be sharing the gospel with people, praying for people, loving on people. Our lives will be about us instead of Christ. And so I would encourage us, as we think about the coming of Christ, that we would just be honest with the Lord and just say, you know what, Lord, to be honest, this hasn't been on my radar for a while. I mean, it's in my head. I know you're coming, but I'm not really living with expectancy. I'm not really anticipating that. I'm not really longing for that day. I pray that as we think about the gospel, as we remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us, that he would begin to warm our hearts, that we would desire his coming, that we would cry out like Paul, come, Lord Jesus, come. And ultimately, that we would encourage one another with these words. That's what Paul goes on to say in verse 17c through 18. Right? In verse 17, he says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So the call on us is to, hey, yes, we've talked about the resurrection. We talked about the second coming, thinking rightly about death. It's to affect the way we live our lives, but also we're to encourage one another with these words. I love that phrase there. We will always be with the Lord. You see, heaven is not just about the things I mentioned before. No pain, no suffering. Fullness of joy. Life forever. It's really about who we're going to be with. Paul says, we will always be with the Lord. And we see this cry throughout the Psalms, throughout the Bible, where the person's just saying, you know what, God, all I want is you. My soul thirsts for you. I'm in a desert. I'm dry. I'm weary. I need you. I need your presence. If I just have you, I have what I need. The psalmist says, one thing I've desired, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David in Psalm 23, at the end of his psalm, says this, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Reminding ourselves, what is heaven about? It's about enjoying the Lord. It's about being with God. If we don't want to be with God now, are we going to want to be with him then? See, we allow our lives to get crowded out by so many things. And the Lord is saying, I want to be first and foremost in your life. I want you to enjoy me now. Allow the gospel to fuel your heart for the Lord. It's not just about getting yourself there, about just trying to desire him more, of wanting to be with him more. It's about understanding how much he loves you, because we love because he first loved us. So if we're to move toward him, we need to understand his movement toward us and what he's done on the cross for us. And Paul says there, we're to encourage one another with these words. I think this is such a great model for us, because we're to encourage one another with the word of God. It doesn't just say encourage one another with your own words and, you know, personal development books and sayings. And no, encourage one another with these words. These words are scripture. Use the word of God. Allow the word of God to encourage you, and then you might encourage other people with that same word. I pray that we would walk in these things this week, that the Lord would help us to build one another up, to encourage one another, to pray for each other. That we would say, I want to be a person of the word, that I can give this out to other people who are struggling, other people who need a word of encouragement. Who can you encourage this week? Who can you text or call? Who is the Lord laying on your heart? Saying, hey, why don't you reach out to that person? Paul's saying, hey, do something with this. Don't just be content to get informed, but the information is meant to lead a transformation, not only in your life, but in the lives of other people around you. And so I pray that God would help us to walk in these things, to be those who encourage the people in our lives. Father, help us live in light of your second coming. Help us to be encouraged, to understand how much you love us, God, how much you gave up for us, Lord. You went on the cross for us, God. You died the death that we deserve. You raised from the dead that we might be able to walk in newness of life. Allow the gospel to fuel us, to motivate us, Lord, to live faithfully in the present. Help us to live in light of your return. Help us to encourage one another with these words. You would be exalted in our lives, Lord. We love you. We pray you be lifted high in us. In Jesus' name, amen.